Psalm 86, we're going to read it in a second, but let me explain why we're doing Psalm 86 this morning. We've just come out of a series on Job. Hopefully Job has been helpful, but what we're going to do this morning is we're not preaching through Lamentations. We're going to have a look at what lamenting looks like and how, as Christians, we can learn to lament well. Because I think, as Tono remarked, and as we've had lots of feedback as we've journeyed with people and spoken about our lives and the situations that we know people are in as we've gone through the book of Job, it's very, very simple to say that life is hard. Life is just tough. It's not always equally tough, but life is hard. Things come at you, things happen, and I wonder how you pray, or if you pray, when life gets hard. Lamenting is a way of praying that helps us in our pain to learn to trust God in deeper ways. It's a way in which Christians can grieve and pray through our sorrows and not just get hamstrung and stuck in the difficulties of life. I often get asked by people when you mention the word lamenting, and this may be the first time you've ever even kind of heard the word mentioned in church, which is indicative of a poor job that the church has actually done in helping people learn to lament. If that's the situation, that's part of our church's fault, is dropping the ball on that, or other churches that you've been a part of. The historic tradition of Christianity has actually made massive use of lamenting. They estimate that about a quarter and a third of the Psalms are lamenting Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. So you work out the maths. I'm very bad at maths. There's a lot of lamenting Psalms. Why are they there? Because the psalmist is just depressed? Well, yeah, sometimes. So sometimes the psalmist is just, yeah, my life sucks. I wish I had never born. Here endeth my psalm. There are a couple of psalms like that. Have you ever read any of those psalms? They're there. Go and read them. Not every psalm gets a bow tied around it. And why are they there? Because they correspond with the reality of life. Some you'll go through, we do, and we know people who go through seasons where it's not like, I'm really, really struggling. Oh, but praise the Lord, like, I'm just going to speak faith into my life and I'm going to G myself up and then off I go to seize the day. Da-da-da. That's not reality. That's not how your life works, not how my life works. That when you go through seasons of suffering or struggle or depression, you can just say some things, speak some affirmations, manifest good vibes towards yourself, and then go out and seize the day. That just doesn't happen, guys. And that's why there are psalms there that say, life is hard, where is God? Here endeth my psalm. Because sometimes that's just kind of where you are in your prayer life. And I get asked by people, well, when do you lament? At what stage in life, like how do you lament? But when is it appropriate to lament? At what level of kind of difficulty, pain, or suffering is it okay to lament? It's a great question. And I think I mentioned this a while ago, like some generations, I'm not going to point to them in particular, feel like life is a bit harder for them at any point in life, you know, and it's sometimes you need perspective to say life isn't actually that difficult. Like you can, you know, step away from your blanket fort and take on the day and you can do it kind of thing. But I'm making light of some people kind of thing. Like you can get on with your day. Not every slight is suffering. Not every little thing requires a psalm of lament. Now, if they don't have almond milk at Starbucks, it doesn't precipitate a how long, oh Lord, kind of response. You know, we need perspective around genuine grief and genuine suffering and real times of lamenting. But so when is it appropriate to lament? Well, I think just simply when life is hard. When life is hard. Life is hard for different people at different times. Some people are more resilient than others. And I don't think there's an exact science around this. When you feel overwhelmed, when life is hard, when you're grieving, when you're suffering, that is when we need to have learned how to lament. I think lamenting, if you look historically in the Christian tradition, is something that we should just know how to do and practice on an ongoing basis. I wrote in my notes here that Christians are long on opinions and light on lamenting. We are not designed. We're going to talk this morning about how lamenting affects us personally and corporately, but we're long on opinions about everything that's happening in the world, and we are really light on lamenting. And one of the reasons why Christians are amongst some of the most anxious people you'll meet is because we're aware and you share this kind of concern for everything that's happening around the world, but you haven't learned how to lament. You don't know where and what to do with your anxiety and with the burdens and the stresses of the world. You read the news, you know you should pray, you should feel concerned, God loves the nations, kind of thing, but what do we do? Who's going to get bombed next? It's probably not going to be us down here. So like we're relieved, like we're safe, but like we look at global geopolitical pressures and complexities, and a lot of Christians, we don't know what to think. I mean, everyone's kind of got an opinion about who's on the right side of history and who's wrong and who's evil and who deserves what. We have opinions, but we actually have not learned to lament war, famine, pain, disaster, suffering, and injustice in the world. We just have opinions. And if you just have opinions and you haven't learned to lament the brokenness of the world, your anxiety levels will just go up. Your joy will plummet. You won't learn to worship through them in the midst of your own suffering and the suffering of the world. And so this is not an incidental side thing. Oh, yeah, this, I think, comes to the center for all of us, learning how to be Christians who know how to lament. So let's read Psalm 86. Well, I'll read it. Let's follow along together. Psalm 86. I'm reading from the CSB version of the Bible. This is a Psalm of David. Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant's life, because I appeal to you, Lord. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God, and will honor your name forever. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. God, arrogant people have attacked me. A gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. They do not let you guide them, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your female servant. Show me a sign of your goodness. My enemies will see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Some of what I'm going to look at today is drawn from a very helpful book. If you want to read some more on lamenting, a guy called Mark Verhoop has written a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And it came out a few years ago. It's the best book I've read on lamenting. And he talks about four aspects of a lament that you see in pretty much every psalm of lament and should be a part of every lament that's offered to God. And they are simply this. If you're taking notes, we'll come back to visit each one of them in turn. But it's turning to God, complaining in honesty, asking and trusting. Turning to God, complaining in honesty, asking and trusting. So we're just going to walk through those four things. And I'm going to show you from Psalm 86 how those are all present. We could do this with any number of probably 30 or 40 different psalms, and you'll see the same things are in each of them. So it's not just one psalm. This is probably a more complicated one that I've chosen to look at. Just some are more simple and actually follow that format almost in order. But these four aspects need to be present in any lament. And hopefully, my hope is that you feel this morning as we get through this equipped to, this is the thing, to write and to pray your own prayers of lament. We're not simply observing what others have done. We're needing, because of what I said earlier, to learn how to do this for ourselves so that we become people who are able to lament and process what we are going through and what's going on in the world around us, and worship through and in the midst of pain and suffering and grief. So the first thing is turning to God. Have a look at verse 1. Simply starts there. Listen, Lord. Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Verses 6 and 7. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. The first thing that you see in a lament is a turning towards God. A turning towards God. Before we look at that in a bit more detail, there are other options. And I think many of us are familiar with other options. When life gets difficult, when you encounter hard things, hard seasons, pressure builds, or you go through valleys of grief and suffering, there are options available to you that aren't turning to God. And maybe some of you, more of us, are familiar with the alternatives than actually turning to God. There are many, but I think to use the turning language, you can turn to God, you can turn away from God, and you can turn within. I think, and I know many people for whom suffering has been the reason why they turned away from God. Whatever age they were, they felt like they didn't deserve what God allowed to come into their life. And they knew enough about the Christian faith or God to be able to blame him for what they were going through and turned away from him instead of towards him. And I'm not meaning that in a judgmental tone. If that then maybe you. You may have come today, maybe you're just exploring, wandering back into church after many seasons or years of turning away from God. It happens. There's an old Puritan phrase that says that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Suffering can have two different effects on your life. It can melt ice or harden clay. Suffering can bring you closer to God, or it can drive you away. It can have one of those two different things. And I have journeyed with people for whom both of those have been true. Sometimes suffering has been the means by which God has drawn people to himself. It's a grief, a sorrow, some experience of pain or suffering. That's the reason why they now know God and are following him. And others, same thing, that's the reason why they are not. And so there are options. You can turn away from God. Some people try and turn within themselves. They think like, and it's like a fruit of the self-help culture that surrounds us, that you have within yourself. When the heat comes, you need to search within to find the resources that you need to power through. You need to read a few books, take one of these courses, that they're floating around on Instagram all the time, like that there is somewhere locked inside of you the wherewithal and the resources to make it through and to survive and to overcome and to whatever, to be the best version of yourself. And you just need to unlock or crack the code or you know, these things. But basically, it's because you're oblivious to just the resources within you. And as soon as you unlock those things, then you don't actually need God, because he's the one who kind of did this to you. You can't rely on him. He can't be trusted. You have to trust yourself and power through. Needless to say, I think that's nonsense. It has very short legs. I'm not saying that we are terrible and we have no resources within us, but it's been my experience for myself and many others that when real suffering and grief and pain and distress come upon people, you actually realize you lack within yourself what you need to get through. You don't actually have what you need, and it's okay. It's perfectly okay to be more, to realize that you have greater dependence on God than independence. That's our sinful state, is independence from God. Godliness is dependence on him. Sinfulness is independence. It's right back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Our hearts want to be separate from God. We want to do our own thing. And maturity as a Christian is realizing and cultivating a greater dependence on God, not a greater independence from him. And so we don't turn away from God, we don't turn within, we just turn to him. A lament begins with relational trust. My God, not God of the universe, if you kind of, sometimes people do cry out to a God they don't know or believe in even. And I think God in his mercy listens, even in that space. But for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, that is the beauty of lamenting in the context of a relationship with God, that we're crying out to a God who knows us and who we know. My God, Jesus uses that language. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you? This relationship, you can suffer in the midst of a relationship. Lamenting begins when you refuse to be silent in your pain. You refuse to be silent in your pain. Your faith doesn't cause you to ignore the pain. It causes you to bring the pain to God. In the context of relationship, you turn to him and not away from him. The first act of trusting God in your sorrow is turning towards him. Mark Frikoup says this: to cry is human, to lament is Christian. To cry is human, to lament is Christian. Every human will cry. Lamenting is particular to Christians because we do it in relationship with the God that we know and who knows us. It's different to just crying and just railing at the universe. It's a relational connection. The context of lamenting is relationship with God. Listen to this from Psalm 77, verse 1 to 3. It says the same thing. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long. I refuse to be comforted. I think of God. I groan. I meditate. My spirit becomes weak. I cry aloud. I sought the Lord. There is a turning towards God. There's a seeking. There's a pestering of God that needs to be the first step in lament, whether it's personal or corporate, you know, whether it's your thing or something in the world. I think we turn to God first. Second thing is complaining honestly. Complaining honestly. Have a look at verse 14 of Psalm 86. David says, God, arrogant people have attacked me. A gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. They do not let you guide them. It's just an honest complaint. Like this is what's going on. And sometimes it can feel like informing God. Like, I don't know if you know God, but this is happening. And the great thing is that it's not that God's like, oh, I'm so glad you filled me in. I was busy over there, you know, and now I know what's happening with you. It's not that God is unaware. I hope you understand that he is sovereign. He sees, he knows everything. He knows what's going on in your life. But there is still encouragement in lamenting to complain with honesty. not to hide the details of what we're grieving or suffering or struggling with, to come and just put it all out there. Listen to how David, I think it's David in Psalm 13, describes this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? This is verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? There's some honest questions there. How long will you forget me forever? I wonder when was the last time you prayed that line. Hey God, have you forgotten about me? Do you plan, God, to forget me forever? I know you got the whole world to run, but like genuinely, like I'd love it if you paid some attention to me. How long will you hide your face from me? I'm searching, I'm seeking your face, and it feels like you're hiding from me. Have you ever experienced that feeling when you're praying and it feels like, where is God? Hello? Like God, you said in your word like that you reward those who earnestly seek you. And here I am, earnestly seeking. I'm praying. And it feels like we're playing hide and seek. If you've never experienced that, just wait. This is all I'm going to say. You just need to be a Christian for longer. Literally. It will come. You'll have a season when you feel like God is playing hide and seek with you. When you may be seeking his face and your question is, how long will you hide your face from me? You promise to always be there, to never leave me nor forsake me. It feels like I am praying to the ceiling. My prayers are bouncing back at me. Where are you, God? The psalmist prays like that. I wonder if you've ever had the courage to pray like that. Honest complaining, that's the second part of lamenting, is so important because it moves us to a place of real honesty with God. Not this polite, like, decorum, like, God, if you're not too busy, I want to submit, politely suggest that, you know, prancing around like this kind of language, you don't see that in the Bible. You don't see people making polite recommendations, like, to whom it may concern, God, like, it's just like an outpouring of grief and sorrow and frustration and complaint. David complaining to God. A Godward sign, somebody once said. I think it was Eugene Peterson said, a Godward sign. It's a sign directed towards God. It's not just politeness. It's not lies. It's not pretending that what you're going through doesn't affect you. There's no medals for martyrs. In some brands of Christianity, some strands, it's kind of like rewarded that, like that kind of stiff upper lip Christianity, like just guts it out, like don't let your faith crumble. Like you got to have faith. You got to keep believing. Got to keep the vibes up there. And don't complain. Just be grateful. Be grateful for every bit of suffering and every sickness and every sorrow and stuff. And there's an element to which we can be grateful for those things in the mercy of God. But when I read the Bible, there's lots of complaining. There's lots of honest complaining. Tonal mentioned the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is an entire book almost of complaining. And there's some proper complaining in that book. I mean, go and read it when you're feeling up for it. It's a book, genuine, legitimate complaining. I mean, they had reason to complain, but it gets heavy reading Lamentations. That's why we don't kind of read it week by week in church. It's not the most life-giving book, but it's there. Why is it there? Because God is not scared of honesty. He's not scared of your genuine complaints and your real sorrows. And I think many Christians will make massive progress when you move from pretending and lying and decorum with God to a place of real outpouring of honesty. Say, God, I'm sick of this. Where are you? You promised. You said. Why not be forgotten about me? I can't believe this again. Put those things in your prayer life. There are no lightning bolts coming from heaven for you. God loves honesty. That's why I think he's given us these templates of Psalms to be able to pray back to him. It's not about grumbling about God. It's about grieving towards God. We're not just sitting moping around. Oh, God's such a meanie pants. It's grieving towards God. We're not bad-mouthing him behind his back. We are conversing face-to-face, as it were, and laying our complaints before him. The complaints aren't sinful. They're grounded. They're honest cries that are grounded in relationship with him. John Onwuchekwa. It's a guy who wrote a book on prayers, part of the Nine Marks. If you can find the book, it's very helpful on prayer and congregational prayer in church. He lost his 32-year-old brother very shortly before they were about to plant a church. He's gearing up to plant a church, and he loses his brother, like bestest friend in the whole kind of world. And he describes how he learned to pray through that process. I'm going to read this quote from his book for you. My filter vanished as my tongue was unhinged in prayer. I was both shocked and relieved, ashamed and angry at the words coming out of my mouth. I called God a liar. He seemed cruel and uncaring. Then in the same breath, I asked him to shower me with grace. I felt disdain, anger, hatred, and I told him. I couldn't help but tell him. It all just kept coming out. Pain felt like a truth serum that forced me to confess all my unworthy thoughts of him. And he took it, every ounce of it. He corrected my negative view, not with words of rebuke, but with words of consolation. When I was drowning in sorrow, he emptied my oxygen tank to force me to come up for air. When I came up to him, I wasn't met with the cold shoulder I deserved, but with open arms. Whatever I was doing before wasn't praying. It was formal, cold, sterile, rehearsed, and rote. For the first time in my life, I felt like I knew what it was to pray, to commune with God. When I offered those cares of my heart to God, every one of them, I met a God who wasn't scared to take those cares on as I was to share them. God transformed my brother's final breaths into some of my first. As a result, my whole life pivoted, and I finally understood that prayer is like breathing. It's very powerful. Honest complaint, that's the second part. The third part is asking. Have a look at verse 2 and 3. Protect my life, off Psalm 86. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. Verse 16 and 17, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your female servant. Show me a sign of your goodness. My enemies will see and be put to shame because of you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Lamenting, part of lamenting is asking God to act based on his character and his promises. We know who he is. We know what he's done. And we're asking him to act on the basis of who he is, what he's promised, and what he's done. We're in many ways reminding him, say, God, this is who you said you are. This is what you've done. This is what you've promised to do. This is what you have said. We're just coming back to you and praying back your words, your promises to you. It's okay to ask God. It's okay to ask God from everything from the personal to the global. God, you see this again and again. We grieve this miscarriage again, God. Why are you allowing this to happen? This is heartbreaking. Month after month or time after time, this struggle. God, I grieve in my singleness. I'm grieving the relationship I have with my kids. I'm grieving the state my marriage is in. God, I'm grieving the pressures I face at work. grieving the loss of my parents or elderly parents. You could just go through a million different things. There's so many things in life that come at us. And to honestly complain is okay. But to then ask, God, would you show mercy in these different areas? God, please, 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 please. We're not bugging him. It's okay to ask God from everything, from the things going on in your personal life to the things, like I said, at a global level. God, would you have mercy on the world? Would you have mercy on nations that, whether or not you feel they're deserving or undeserving of mercy? I look at the news and I just think, I don't even know what to pray most days. It's like, God, just have mercy. Have mercy. You said you're the Prince of Peace. I know that you are working all things for your good, but I can't see how this Hamas is how fits into that picture. But thankfully, I'm not running the universe. I'm not. But you are. And so would you bring peace? Would you guide these leaders? Would you restrain the wicked ones? Would you promote the godly ones? God, would you bring something good out of this? Would you draw people to yourself? And I don't know what else to ask. I'm not going to ask for this person to get their way and whatever, because I don't necessarily know if that's the right thing. I don't know if you struggle with that. You read the news, like, which team am I going to be on today in my prayers? It's like, I don't know. Like, just go low on opinion and go high on lamenting. And let's ask God for things that he's promised. He's promised that he will work all things together for his good. He's promised to draw people to himself from every nation. He's promised to be glorified in all the earth. He's promised to bring peace. Let's pray for those things. When we ask, we simply say this, Lord, we know who you are. Would you help us? Would you help them? We know who you are. Remember, it's in the context of relationship. We know you, God. We know what you're like. We know what you've done. We know what you're able to do. We know what you're going to do. Please, can you help? We ask. The last thing is that we trust. Have a look at these verses again from 86, from verse 8. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods. There are no works like yours. Verse 12 and 13, I will praise you with all my heart. Lord, my God, I will honor your name forever, for your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. Verse 15, but you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Verse 17, show me a sign of your goodness. My enemies will see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. We trust God. See, in the midst of this, this is not a separate psalm. This is all Psalm 86. You've got all of these verses that I've read out are all part of the same psalm. They're not chronological, but all the aspects are there. You don't write one psalm that says, I'm so bleak, and another like, hey, please help me, God, and then like trusting is like a separate psalm. It's all mingled together because in the midst of the pain and the sorrow and the struggle and the grief, we trust God in the middle of it. We don't wait for resolution before we trust him. We trust him because we know who he is like. And there is a, I hate the word pivoting, but there is a pivoting that happens there. We go from complaining to some confidence in God. This is, we know who you are and what you're like. We know what you're able to do. And the pain isn't necessarily gone. But God is faithful. And we remind ourselves that God, you are faithful in the midst of this unresolved situation and this pain. Mark Frohoop says, lament doesn't ignore sorrow, just plants hope right in the middle of it. Lamenting doesn't ignore sorrow, just plants the flag of hope right in the middle of it and says, God is with us. He is with them. He is in the midst of his people. And because of that, we will still worship. We're not going to wait until everything is resolved before we worship again. How do you sing in the midst of suffering? If you're suffering, do not come to church. Do not worship. You stand there like, I'm not singing until you fix this. I've had times like that where I'm like, I refuse. I'm giving God the silent treatment. I'm sulking here. I'm in a bad mood. I act like a child sometimes. Clear, you're not allowed to say anything. You know, I'm grumpy, I'm moody, I have these things with God. I'm like, God, you promised to fix this. I've been praying about this forever that you do this, and I refuse to worship, kind of thing, until you resolve it. A sign of maturity and honesty with God is that we're singing truths about God, and we're trusting while we're waiting for resolution. While we're still in the washing machine, we are looking ahead and around us with hope. Say, God, you haven't abandoned us. You promised never to leave us or forsake us. And when we're doing that, we are never more like Jesus. We're never more like the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 says he was the man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And on the cross, what does he do? He cries out in agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he also entrusts himself. He entrusts himself. He's not like, I'm never talking to you again, Father, until you fix this. This is nonsense. This is unjust. He's able to continue to worship. There's still relationship with the Father in the midst of unjust suffering. And Jesus kind of models a life, I think, of lamenting, but it's epitomized on the cross for us. As we close this, let me point you to a quote by John Stott. He says, suffering is not a question that demands an answer. It's not a problem that demands a solution. It's a mystery that demands a presence. And my prayer is that we would learn to lament. That we wouldn't, what I mentioned this morning, these four steps of turning to God, complaining and honestly asking and trusting, it wouldn't be something that you bank somewhere and think, okay, well, you know, one day when I need it, maybe I'll pull this out. Just almost all of us have got an area of life where you, or the world, where you wish things were different. I would encourage you to write your own psalm of lament. Get a pen and paper and write it down. Say, hey, God, I come to you. Just as a simple practice, you can hijack some of the words that are already in the Bible. That's fine, but it's only kind of appropriate plagiarism is writing down passages of scripture and hijacking them and put them in your own prayer. But get used to that. Like, hey, God, this is what lamenting feels like. And you just start to practice it. You will be amazed at what happens in your own life as you learn to process your own grief and the grief of the world in the context of prayerful relationship with God. Before we come to communion, let me read again those verses Tornal read earlier from Lamentations. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Why? For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. I wonder if you, probably not, realize this morning that God had particular mercy for you for today. And that today you may drain all of that appropriated, sufficient mercy for you. And may feel like you have drawn large on your account with God. And tomorrow morning, you know what will happen? According to Lamentations, there will be new mercy for you to get you through whatever tomorrow may bring. And then on Tuesday, there will be new mercy to get you through whatever Tuesday may bring. That is the teaching of the Bible, that God's mercy never ends. God has a limitless supply of grace and sustaining mercy. It doesn't ever run out. It doesn't matter how many tears you cry. It doesn't matter how heartbroken you feel. It doesn't matter how complex your life feels, how grieved you are over anything. God has enough mercy, and it's new every morning because he is the faithful one. And it's because of his faithful love alone that we don't perish. That is a God worth worshiping and loving and following. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we get ready to come to communion, but I also want to give us time just to sit for a minute or two before the Lord to ask him, God, how are you speaking to me? How are you shaping me Some of you are in the washing machine of grief and suffering. And so this is real-time help that you need this morning. And so let's approach the Father who loves us and seek his mercy for every situation we face this morning. Father, thank you for your reminder to us from your word this morning that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are faithful, that you are loving, that there's no changing with you. And because of your great mercy, we are able to stand. Thank you that you have new mercy, you have new grace for us today. We pray that you would help us as a church, you would help us as people to learn how to lament well. That whether it's the struggles in our own lives and our own hearts, or whether it's things that weigh on us as we look around at the world, we would learn to be people who, in the context of relationship with you, can come and pour out our honest complaints and ask you for things and trust in your character, your nature, and your faithfulness. And I pray particularly this morning for those for whom this is a real-time, desperate need, that those who feel desperately in need of your mercy for whatever it is that they're going through. We pray, even now, that you would give them grace to really be honest as they turn to you, and to ask in confidence and to trust you. Whether or not you resolve things today or soon, we pray that you would sustain them in your mercy and your grace. We pray for the comfort of your presence. Thank you that that's one of your greatest promises to us, Father, is you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that we can have hope in the midst of trial and struggle and suffering, because you've promised to be our God and to be with us and to never leave us, to walk through all of those valleys with us. And we thank you this morning that we can have such profound confidence in your faithfulness, because you have demonstrated once and for all how much you love us, how committed you are to us, how unafraid of being near grief and suffering and pain you are. That on the cross, Jesus, you were willing to go to the uttermost, to give everything, to show obedience to the Father, to accomplish our redemption, to secure our salvation, so that you could impart life and secure promises for us. And so we come now to celebrate your body broken and given for us, and your blood shed for us that secures us for yourself. We pray that as we share in these elements this morning, the real presence of Jesus Christ would strengthen us this morning, that you would impart your grace and your help to us and give us joy in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through. Joy because you, our God, you're with us and your mercy is never ending. We ask it in Jesus' name.